And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study for these moments, I want to think with you on praying for revival. A revival of Bible religion, how precious and glorious it is. I can't think of anything that would be greater than the return of Jesus Himself. Now surely all of us need to look forward to and praying for the hastening of the coming of the Lord. But outside that glorious event, I don't believe that anything is greater or anything is more needed than revival. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of us, I'm sure, wish that we, like Peter and James and John, on that day when Jesus took them upon the mountain in Matthew 17, and He was transfigured there before them, and there appeared unto Him Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Remember that Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." On that mountaintop experience, where they saw that marvelous transfiguration, they thought, "This is grand and this is glorious. It's just good and wonderful to be here." I'm sure they wanted to stay on that mountaintop a long time, maybe for the rest of life. But it was necessary for Peter, James, and John and Jesus to come down from that mountain, down to where the other apostles were, and to find them talking with a man who had a lunatic son. And they weren't able to do anything for that son. When they came down off of that mountain, they came back to a world beset with problems and difficulties and things that needed to be grappled with. Now that's the way life is. All of us thank God for the mountaintop experience, but it's necessary for us, like for them, to come back down and to be with circumstances that need to be worked with and need to be followed. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the passage read earlier, this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet unto Shigonah. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, like I'm sure all of us, looked at his day and he was saying, "Now, Lord, I want you to revive your work. I realize circumstances and I believe that God, you can answer, and I believe that you can lead about revival." Now those who despise revivals ignore the way in which God has dealt with His people again and again throughout the Bible. We find accounts of how God sent mighty revivals with Elijah on Mount Carmel, Daniel in Babylon, Nehemiah in Jerusalem, Hezekiah and Josiah before the captivity, John by the River Jordan, Peter and others at Pentecost, and Philip at Samaria. And so the Bible abounds in so many senses upon revival. And that revival did take place. Now we do not need to condemn revival because of the fact that someone says, "Well, revival doesn't last. These situations that do so much and seem so good, they just don't seem to last." Now that's not altogether true. Maybe some element of truth in it. But a lot of things that are good, they may not seem to last permanently indefinitely. Safety campaign, whatever these may be, may be good ideas, and they may be helpful, and they may be beneficial for a little time, but maybe the newness of it or the novelty of it wears off. Well, that doesn't mean that it hasn't been beneficial. That doesn't mean that it hasn't been effective. Habakkuk, like each of us, and like religious leaders down through the years, have desired revival. I believe that in our nation, that all religious bodies, all religious groups, are concerned about revival. Two of America's largest Protestant religious bodies are and have certainly been. United Methodist Church, for more than 20 years, has had a membership decline. Right now, they're concerned about trying to emphasize Sunday school, to try to get people back to church, and to try to get folks more involved. Another one of our religious neighbors, a Southern Baptist, had the lowest percent increase, less than 1%, last year than since 1926, 60 years ago. And so they are trying to look at the situation and to try to decide things to do. Now, I've mentioned those things to simply say that in our world, I think all of those who are religious are those that are concerned about our day and concerned about situations. As in the religious revival in England in the 17th and the 1700s. You remember that on one occasion, John Wesley went to Aldersgate Church. John Wesley sat down in a pew, and as he did, he said he felt a strange, warm feeling. Now, I'm not concerned about going into all the psychology and all the theology of discussing this. But from that moment John Wesley went out, had a tremendous impact and influenced millions of people. I'm not suggesting that I agree with his doctrine, with his philosophy, but I'm simply saying that at least from Aldersgate, he went out teaching a message that influenced and impacted the lives of multitudes of people. Ever since that day, a lot of religious people, especially those who are followers of some of the teaching of John Wesley, have gone back to Aldersgate, and many of them have sat down in the pew, and they said, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." That somehow, some way, that there might be that fervor and that enthusiasm and that commitment that took place in England in the 1700s. What I am suggesting to you is that we need to be like Habakkuk centuries ago. We need to say, "Lord, Lord, do it again." It doesn't have to be expressed in some strange, warm feeling. It must be concerned about a commitment and a dedication to God. And so we, like the prophet of old, say, "Lord, Lord, revive your work." He first says, "O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid." In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Cry even of violence, and you will not save." Habakkuk was simply saying, "Lord, I've cried and I've prayed and I've pled because of all of the iniquity and all of the sin that exists." He said, "I'm amazed and I'm grieved at the violence and the idolatry." And if you read this short book of Habakkuk, you'll find how deep the idolatry was and how great the sin was. In chapter 2, verses 12, 15, and 19, he says, "Cities are built upon bloodshed. those give drink to their neighbor, and they say to wood, awake, and they say to stone, overlaid with gold and silver, arise, and there's no breath in them. He lived in a time when it seemed that just about everybody was following idolatry. There were those that were worshiping images of wood and of stone. They were crying to these to awake and to arise. And Habakkuk said, of course, that's impossible. And so he said, God, in the midst of all of this, I want you to realize and understand what needs to be and bring about a revival and bring about a change. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh to preach. In 40 days, God was going to overthrow that city. Jonah went preaching repentance, and the city of Nineveh in sackcloth and ashes repented. And God spared that city from its destruction, and revival came. In Matthew, John, the forerunner of Jesus, said, and now the axe is laid in the root of the tree. Every tree which brings not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:10-12. And so John was saying, repent. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and there needs to be repentance take place. And then secondly, Habakkuk said, Lord, not only was I amazed and grieved when I saw all the circumstances, I saw all of the idolatry, all the wickedness, all the evil, but I prayed, Lord, revive your work. You know, the work is the Lord's. We may sometimes think of it as ourselves, as our own, but God's work is His. And Habakkuk says, Lord, I want you to revive your work. I want you to repair it, to renew it, to bless it. I want you to bring about the situation of revival. And that's going to come not by our strength and not by our power. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, it's God's Spirit that brings about revival. God's Spirit in the lives and hearts of men. It isn't how rich we are. It isn't how strong or powerful we may be. But it's God's work. And God can revive that work. Go to God and ask for new help. And go to God and ask for new strength. And then thirdly, he says, Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. Habakkuk realizes that revival is something that doesn't take place overnight. It's something that comes after a long, long period of time. It may be years, it may be decades, but in the midst of years. Notice he didn't say, now, Lord, I expect revival to take place in a few days, in a few months. But rather he says, it's going to be years of revival taking place, but I know that it can. In wrath, remember mercy. God expressed His wrath on the sins of Judah. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of self, more than lovers of God. They shall be boastful. And he goes on to mention any number of sins that would be characteristic of that day. And so the prophet said, Lord, I want you to, in wrath, remember your mercy. Many people expect judgment to fall on America someday because of the ingratitude that maybe we express out of all the goodness and the greatness that the Lord has given to us. And that expression, government of the people and by the people, in many senses, in many ways, seems to be disappearing from the earth. But all of us can pray, as did that man of God long ago, in wrath, God, remember mercy. And then lastly, notice in this prayer of Habakkuk, how shall we have revival? If we have revival, we must first of all pray. at Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 1, and they were all together with one accord in one place. All of us know what took place on that occasion. But I think it's significant to notice that they were all together in one accord in one place. There was that unified, solidified togetherness with them. And so, if we today have revival, it'll be necessary for us to pray. It'll be necessary for us to be in one accord as they were. In Nineveh, we mentioned earlier, they prayed days and nights so that neither man nor beast ate. They repented. They put on the sackcloth and ashes and ceased every man from his violence. And God heard from heaven. There are lots of Bible examples of revival. In 1 Kings 18:38, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he built the altar. He put the sacrifice upon it, the wood in place. But only God could give the revival fire. Only when Elijah prayed did the Lord send the fire that consumed the sacrifice. We can build the altars and we can pray. We can commit ourselves to the Lord, but it's the Lord that must send the revival fire. Revivals are divine manifestations of God's presence. And we must, in agony and we must, in fervent prayer, seek for them. I'm sure that if we desire revival in our day, we must say, first of all, let it begin with me. We can't say now, I want it to start with everybody else. It must begin with me, with a new commitment, with a new zeal, with a new interest, with a new approach, commitment to God than I've had previously. But if each one of us will do that, if we commit ourselves in full allegiance and service to God, then I believe that the Lord today can send revival and can bring about a tremendous upheaval in our day and our world as He did many, many centuries ago. And so, even though we do not concur in the doctrine or in the theology, I think all of us can say, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Let the impact be upon people as it was, say, in the 1700s. Let people be looking for God and concerned about religion. Because if there is a good climate for religion, it influences and helps all of us. I never rejoiced when people with whom I did not doctrinally agree had difficulties or problems. Because if there's a good climate in religion, in all the religious world, it makes it a lot easier and a lot more conducive and a lot better for New Testament Christians to teach the will of God, the plan of salvation. But if there is a coldness toward religion or indifference toward religion, and if there's problem, generally speaking, then it influences and impact has an impact upon all of us. And so, that's what I mean by saying, may that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude that existed back then be of such a nature to where there can be revival in our day. And the Lord can bring about with us revival. But it's going to be the Lord doing the reviving. It's going to be in His way, in His own good time, as we submit ourselves to Him. If you're not a Christian, then we would urge you today to express your belief in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized, and then rising to walk in a new life.